My first thought was, kids are cruel, aren't they? And then my second thought was, no, people are cruel. Like, didn't you think when you were, like, in elementary school that all that stuff would stop when you got to high school, like, got more mature? Then you got to high school to realize it didn't stop there, and then you thought, well, this is all high school. This is not going to keep on going like when I'm in the Navy or wherever you work. It's that stuff just continues on, and just kind of that touching moment where he says, a lot of kids like Christmas, but for me, I like Halloween, because it's the only time of year where I feel accepted, and I don't, you know, I'm able to go around wearing a mask and, you know, high-five kids, and I feel at home. And that's where our series is about here this Christmas, is about this concept of home. Lots of Christmas songs about home, and home is that sense of belonging or acceptance, as they said on Cheers, where everybody knows your name, which is why home isn't always a house. It isn't always an apartment. It isn't always where you live. Sometimes for home, it's a place like the bar at Cheers. You know, that was home for them, a place where they felt accepted and loved. On The Office, many of the characters in The Office didn't really have any home outside of the office. Or Ted Lasso, the locker room was sort of that place of home. And so home is that anywhere that you feel accepted or welcomed or wanted. And Christmas has a way of amplifying that longing in all of us. It's sort of that season where everybody gravitates back to a place where they feel home. For some of you, the place you feel most home is here at church. I know this is a home place for me as well, and especially over the years when my home life has varied in the way that it looked over the years. And it was always a comfort and a warmth here on Christmas Eve to be here. But it gets amplified this time of year. And sometimes it opens wounds that we try to manage the rest of the year. And we kind of have this question of, is there any place that I belong where I'm loved and accepted as I am? That's a story I'm going to be looking at this morning from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is it's a story that doesn't exactly begin with a typical Christmas story. As a matter of fact, it introduces Jesus very different than the way that Matthew or Luke does or even John does. Rather, instead of starting off by telling you about Jesus' background and where he came from and what his ancestral lines were, and then stories about magi coming from the east and the manger and shepherds and the star and Mary and angels and all those kind of things, rather, he introduces us to Jesus through a series of stories. He starts off and says, there's one who came before him who declared that he is the Son of God. That was John the Baptist. And then at his baptism, there was a voice from heaven that came out, which was God the Father himself saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then after that, it shows him going through a series of encounters and tests and situations which prove out who he is. He has the testing in the wilderness and the calling of the disciples who follow after him and recognize his authority as a teacher. And then he exercises his authority over spiritual beings of some sort, and then with a healing, and all the while he's preaching and teaching. And you get down to the very end of the first chapter of Mark, and he tells the story we're going to look at this morning, which answers a question that none of the other stories have answered up until now. Up until now, it's basically said, this is who Jesus is. He's God of very God. And he has the power of God and the authority of God and the wisdom of God. But there's still this question that remains, which is, what's he like? What's he like? And Mark uses this final story in the opening chapter to introduce us to who Jesus is. And so we read along Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. It says, a man with leprosy came and begged Jesus on his knees, said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. Kind of an odd response. We'll get to that in a minute. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus went away, Jesus sent him away with a strong warning saying, see to it that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for you as a cleansing. And as a testimony to them. But instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news, and as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town and openly stayed outside in the lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So the reason why I say this tells a little bit about who Jesus is as a person or what he's like is that opening question there. The leper comes up and says, if you're willing, make me clean. If you're willing, if this is something you would want to do, what's your disposition on this? I know you can. I know you have the power. We've already seen stories about that. The question is this something you would want to do? Now, I know just a couple weeks ago I talked about leprosy, so I chose this passage because it required less study of me since I'd already studied it. Just kidding. No, it was part of the plan all along, but it does kind of work out. So I figured I might as well go ahead and tell you a little bit more background on leprosy since I went and restudied it again. Leprosy is, they didn't know what caused it back then or how it was transferred. Sort of like when Magic Johnson first got AIDS back in, was it the late 80s, early 90s? We didn't know. Like, could you get it from drinking the same water he was drinking or off his sweat? We didn't know. Well, back then, they didn't know that it came, it was a bacterial infection that took prolonged exposure. And on top of that, turns out about 95% of people are immune to it, so you wouldn't even be able to get it anyway. So it's sort of like all of this for nothing, if you will. But they didn't know that. I mean, you saw this, and it was, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, it was a hideous thing to have. What happened is, first thing that would happen is the feeling and sensation in your nerve endings would go away, typically in your extremities, then eventually all of your skin. And you wouldn't think, well, that wouldn't be all that bad, except for, you ever been doing, like, picking at something, and all of a sudden, like, your fingers, like, getting rubbed raw from picking at something or doing something, and so you stop doing it? Well, if you had leprosy, you wouldn't stop, and you literally would do something until you literally rubbed the skin straight off the finger. And you wouldn't know it, though. It would just, you'd say, oh, there's some blood. I didn't realize I was bleeding. And so that would happen. And so flesh would eventually get infected and rot. It was said that you could smell a leper long before you could hear him or see him because of the stench of the rotting flesh. And if that's not disgusting enough, you can move over to the fact that it also impacted the eyes and the nasal glands. And so you picture a guy with red, puffy eyes and a nasal condition who now has rotting flesh. I don't care how you get it, I just don't want to be around it, you're right? I mean, you with me on that? It's just kind of... And the reason why I showed that opening scene there from Wonder is not that the kid has leprosy, and I'm not trying to say anything about his condition in any way connection with leprosy. It's just that it shows the social feeling of being different or having some medical condition that leaves you isolated. And for him in that school and that community and society, he was experiencing what this leper experienced and felt. Which is why the leper, you notice the leper, he doesn't say, can you heal me? What did he say? Can you make me clean? Which was a cultural term of the day, which basically meant, can you make me accepted at school? Isn't that what I think Wonder would want more? Like, just picture if that kid had an encounter with Jesus. Instead of saying, can you heal my face? Well, he would just be saying, literally, could you make me accepted at school? Could you do something so I don't have to experience this? It's not that I look in the mirror and I look and think I'm hideous. It's the fact that I walk into school and everybody looks at me like I am hideous. I mean, what a change it would make if just there were 100 kids at that school who loved him and accepted him for who he was. And so he says, can you make me clean? Because for a leper, they would be ostracized from their community, be cut off from their family. They would be cut off from what would be the equivalent of their church family. Like, they wouldn't be allowed to come to Christmas Eve services or in their day a Passover service and celebrate when everybody all gets together. You'd be left out of all of that. There'd be no sense of that belonging. And so it wasn't just a condition that destroyed the flesh. It also destroyed the very soul and the psyche of the person who had it. And it would just deteriorate and rot away from the inside. And you can imagine the pain that would come from something like that. And over time, much like the boy in the thing, how long before that boy just assumed every kid hated him? How long before he never expected anybody to ever be kind to him? I mean, some kid comes over and asks to sit down next to you, and all he wants to do is make fun of you. Pretty soon, the next time a kid wants to come over and sit down next to you, you don't even move your head. Rejection just becomes a part of life for you. And I'm sure that's where this guy was by this point in his life. And so when he says, can you make me clean? You know, it's like we look at this and say, well, what is he asking here? Is he asking to be healed? Is he asking for, you know, Jesus, are you going to be kind to me? Is he asking Jesus, can you make me accepted? Like, what is he really asking? I would say he's probably asking all three of those. And just, he wants more than just to be physically healed. He wants to be normal again, be brought back in and not be on the outside again. Now, Jesus' response to this is kind of odd. Depending on what translation, if you're following along, some of your translations might say Jesus was moved with compassion or Jesus was filled with pity. Other translations will say Jesus was indignant. You might say those seem kind of very different. What are we to believe? Well, the most literal rendering of this was Jesus had a gut-wrenching pain. Now, figure gut-wrenching pain, pain, agony, the indignant, that was the just kind of sense. Now, that could be the kind of thing that moves you with pity, compassion. It's also the thing that brings out this sense of anger and frustration. Now, he's not angry and frustrated the fact that a leper would dare come over to interrupt his day. Rather, what I would imagine is happening here is it's one thing to know the theological impact of sin. It's another thing to be staring at all of its impact right in front of you. Sort of like there's a Christmas movie where a boss makes a decision about Christmas bonuses and he doesn't give them out. And then when the guy only gets jelly of the month and then he's brought there on Christmas Eve and sees how it really hurts people face to face, it moves you, right? If you ever seen it, it's an old movie. It's kind of like that, where Jesus is staring at, you know, he's staring at somebody whose body reflects the result of sin. Now, sin, not in the fact that he sinned and that's why he has us, but rather, God's intention for humanity, you go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, was that we would live together with him forever. That we were created to have a loving relationship with God that we'd enjoy for all eternity, right here on this beautiful, most amazing planet that he created for us. Perfect for life in every way. But what happened? He gave us the option. Do you want to love me or not? Humanity said no. We'll walk away. And death enters in. And when God says, Adam and Eve, if you do this, you will die, they didn't die instantly. Rather, death is prolonged over time. And when you're young, you don't realize that. But when you get old, you start realizing you die in parts, right? The knee dies. It doesn't work like it once did. The neck dies. The memory dies. Everything slowly dies until ultimately you die. It just kind of slowly happens. And leprosy is sort of a visual picture of that because you can't, when you look around at all of us old folks, anybody in here who's over the age of 40, like you're no longer able to play professional sports anymore. The reason why is not because Phillip Rivers can't still throw a ball. He just can't throw a ball like that for 18 games plus playoffs. His body will not let him do it, right? Because there's parts of you that are dying inside that just don't heal and repair and fix the way they used to. And every one of us, although we don't look like a leper, we all have parts of us. Just ask somebody, hey, what ain't working on you? And they'll tell you, it ain't working anymore. We die a slow death. That's the nature of humanity. And so Jesus is looking at somebody who is a physical representation of death as it's evolving. On top of that, he's looking at somebody who is also experiencing the social implications of sin. As soon as Adam and Eve sin, what do? They conceal themselves in shame, and they isolate and hide themselves from God, and then they blame one another, leading to social isolation. All of that comes as a result of sin. And what does a leper experience? All of that isolation and loneliness. And then on top of that, there's another whole aspect, another whole layer of this, in that his condition has become an excuse for everybody else to mistreat him. And so all of that is standing right there in front of him. And you can imagine from the picture of what God created and intended for humanity to be, and then to look at what it is. So like, you ever seen a picture of somebody, sometimes they'll show on the news, and they'll show like the picture when they were young, and then it shows them after years of really abusive addiction. And you just see that they look like they're 60 years old and they're only 25. And there's a indignation there. Not at the person. Just at what it's done to the person. Can you begin to see that? Like, You have an indignation. You're not mad at the person. You're mad at what the drug has done to the person, and that we live in a country and a society that allows this to happen, and where this is an opportunity for this to happen, and that there is even a substance that could do this to somebody. And so you're filled with compassion and pity and frustration, all wrapped up into one moment. And so Jesus is filled with this feeling, this sense. Now, the other thing this tells us is this tells us what God's disposition is towards our condition. Now, I know there's a quick moment where you go, okay, well, if God has this sense or feeling towards all suffering and pain, why don't he do something about it, right? I mean, God can, clearly Jesus can. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't God just heal everybody? Well, there's two issues with that. One is, you realize everybody Jesus healed still died, right? Like Lazarus, he eventually died again. The little girl, resurrected from the dead, she died again. This leper guy saved him from this, but he ain't around anymore. They all still died. Second, it betrays the fact that we ask that question because in our mindset, we think that this life is all that there is, right? In other words, God, why don't you fix all of the things into what I would call life? And Jesus is like, that's not life. And I'm not going to get the rope out, but your life is just a brief period of time. And there may be suffering and pain and heartache and trauma that you go through during this short time, but you weren't made for this. My ultimate goal isn't to fix all of this. My goal is to fix the eternal relationship between us, and that was going to be far more costly for Jesus in the end. It had been a whole lot easier for him just to go around healing than it would be for him to ultimately go to the cross to pay for our sins. And so earlier in the story, if you go right before this story, Jesus goes to pray after he's healed somebody, and the disciples come looking for him and interrupt his prayer time and say, hey, hey, everybody's looking for you. They want you to go do some more healing stuff. And he's like, I don't want to go back down. Let's go somewhere else. I want to go. The reason I came was to preach, was to spread the message, to bring people back into a right relationship with God. That's why I came. I didn't come just to fix temporary issues. I came to fix the greater need of humanity. And so we pick back up in the story, and it says, and so it says, are you willing, make me clean? And so it says, so Jesus says he reached out and touched him. Now, a couple things with this. Jesus could heal him any way he wants. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus heals people by command. Sometimes he has them put something on their face. Sometimes he has them go wash somewhere. The other story of leprosy, if you go over to Luke chapter 17, they're healed on the way. Jesus never touches them or anything. They're just healed on the way. This guy, though, he touches him, reaches out and physically touches him. And I know the way it's depicted in some of the Bible movies of, you know, that kind of a thing, or maybe he holds a hand up and, you know, lays a hand. Keep in mind that the Bible gives us sort of pieces. It doesn't give us a full narrative script, right? I would venture to say that this is probably more than just, like, if like the kid in the movie there, right? If Jesus were to come into, you know, what does the kid need? He needs acceptance. Now, if Jesus were to come to heal him, you think he would just go poke him? Oh, done. If what you need is acceptance, I'm going to imagine it was probably like, you know, firmly grabbing his shoulders, some kind of firm touch. Now, keep in mind, up until this point, you've been numb. You can't feel anything. On top of that, nobody's even bothered to touch you. Everybody's afraid to touch you, okay? So I'm going to imagine it is a touch of intent to communicate acceptance and love and, you know, some kind of thing that it would be a meaningful touch, if you will. That the fact is that there's a touch there, which in their society was kind of forbidden to even do, and so he's crossed over that line, whether it was a handshake or to grab on the shoulders, you know, or to give an embrace, I don't know. But I would dare to say that it was some kind of physical contact that meant and communicated acceptance. The other thing that, the reason why Mark is pointing this out is because you didn't touch a leper, because if you touched a leper, you would become unclean. And the only way that I can sort of explain what happens in this moment is to go to the theology of Chuck Norris. Because when Chuck Norris jumps in the water, he doesn't get wet. The water gets Chuck Norris, right? When Chuck Norris walks in a dark room, he doesn't turn on the light. The darkness flees. Chuck Norris didn't almost die. Death had a near Chuck Norris experience, right? And when Jesus touched the leper, he didn't become unclean. The leper became clean. See, I don't know how else to explain that other than to go to the Chuck Norris thing. In their mindset, you know, if you touched somebody who was unclean, you became unclean. But Jesus is the literally, he is the epitome, the living, walking reality of the Chuck Norris jokes. He is the manifestation of that very concept. That when Jesus walks in the room, darkness does flee. There is no darkness in his presence. There is no death in his presence. And there is no one who remains unclean to his touch. And for darn sure, he didn't become unclean. So I don't know how else to explain it other than through the theology of Chuck Norris. But he heals him. But before he heals him, he shows him the acceptance and the love that he desperately needs. And so I got to pause at this moment in the story to kind of talk about the church life for a minute. That Jesus, just before this, says that my mission is to preach to the lost, to share the message of repentance, to bring people back into right relationship with Jesus. And for some, they look and say, that's what the church is here to do, to be like Jesus, to preach the gospel and teach repentance. So I don't know why you're wasting time with those angel tree gifts. I mean, did you put some gospel tracts in them? Did you put like some Bibles in them? You know, that way the kids can open up some Legos and an NIV Bible, right? I mean, isn't that what every five-year-old's going to want? Well, if not, then I thought we're about the mission. You're overlooking Jesus here. He isn't just on a mission. Like his primary mission, yes, is to preach, to share the gospel. But he still shows compassion and love and meets the needs that people have. And you can't do one without the other and still claim that you are a living embodiment and a picture of Jesus Christ and who he was. And for some churches, they want to go down that route of just, we're just going to preach and ignore every need that people have. And that's not who Jesus was. So we continue. So he does. And then another language kind of gets kind of interesting. Again, it says, and he sent him away at once with a very strong warning. See to it that you don't go and tell anyone about this. Rather, go and show yourself to the priest, offer sacrifice that Moses commanded for you for your cleansing as a testimony to them. The literal language is, be gone from me. Kind of like, that doesn't sound very Jesus-like for Jesus to be saying that. So what's the issue here? We're going to see here in a minute, the guy doesn't listen, okay? I'm guessing that when Jesus goes and heals this guy, do you think the guy was like, huh, that's interesting. I feel better. Like if you have not, okay, if you have rotting flesh with eyes that are watery, puffy, and red, and a nose that won't keep running with pain, okay, and you haven't been able to have any physical contact in who knows how long, and you were instantly healed, do you think you're going to be able to keep that joy inside and quietly observe it the way a good Baptist would? Huh. Well, praise Jesus. That was very moving, right? Or do you think you're literally going to start going nuts, freaking out? I'm guessing the guy's freaking out, right? With just full crazy explosion of joy, right? Which is why I picture Jesus like, shh, no, 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 ooh, get away, go, no, 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 shh, shh. Like the guy who's just freaking out and jumping up and down and you're trying to, I think that's what's happening here. Now, why is this? Well, you're going to see what ends up happening as it says, you know, the guy ends up, he says, instead the guy goes out and he talks freely, spreading the news, and as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places, yet people still came and tried to find him. Oh, this is very early in Jesus' ministry, and he says, I'm about the mission of going and preaching and telling people about the good news and talking about repentance, about bringing people back in a right relationship with God. And if people are just showing up because they want another miracle, it's going to kind of mess things up for me. And it would kind of mess up the purpose and the mission of what I'm out to do. It's sort of like, you know, one of the hard parts about doing things like Angel Tree and other benevolent things we do as a church is that sometimes word gets out. It's like, oh, you're the church who gives away stuff. Like, you know, you guys give away toilet paper, you give away food, give away Angel Tree gifts. Well, here's a list of my needs. Can you pay my medical bills? Can you pay my electric bills? Can you pay all my bills so I don't have to work no more? And it's easy for folks to want you to quit being a church and just be another Salvation Army or Union Mission who does nothing but just meet social needs. And Jesus is like, no, that I came here to share a message. That's my primary intention. I do this and out of compassion and love, but then my primary thing is this, and this is going to mess that one up if you keep doing this kind of thing. Which, by the way, pause. Go back to that word earlier. It says indignation. I think I want to bring some more fullness out of this. You ever have a moment where it's like you want to help somebody, but you know if you help somebody, there's going to be collateral consequences to this that you can't control, right? Like, you want to help somebody, but you know you can't, you don't have the money or time or effort to help everybody at the office, but so if you do something for one, then everybody's going to expect you to do it for everybody else. And so then you're in this situation like, well, I really do want to help this person, and with compassion, I really need to, ought to, want to. The right thing to do is to help them. But if I do, then everybody else is going to be upset at me because I did. You with me? You begin to feel these kind of things? Like, you understand that the compassion you want to show is going to cost you more than you want it to. And in a perfect world, you could just help that person and they could keep their mouth shut. In a perfect world. But you know what happens at the office. They're going to tell somebody. Somebody's going to find out. Somebody's going to figure out, right? And then you're going to have to deal with it all. I think that was part of the feeling emotion that Jesus initially has. Like, you see this guy and you're like, this is not what I want to be doing right now. It's like, this guy needs help. I'm going to help him. I know I'm going to help him, but I know once I help him, it's going to ruin everything else I'm trying to do over here. But yet I know this guy really needs help, but this really doesn't help me out with what I'm going to try to do, and it's just going to make things harder for me. But I can't really explain that to you because you're not going to understand it, because all you can see is your own need and your own hurt. And so it's like, yeah. Andy Stanley has a principle. He says, do for one what you wish. Instead of saying, I'm not going to do for one if I can't do it for everybody, he says, do for one what you wish you could do for all. It's a different mindset. And so that's what he does. He does for one what he wishes he could do for all, but he doesn't have the time to do for all because he's about the mission of preaching and teaching. That's his primary mission, and so he still goes and he helps. But he knows it's going to cost him, and it does. Which brings us to the last point, which is why I brought this message out. I'm going to flesh this last idea out more on Christmas Eve. This was sort of a setup message for what we'll look at on Christmas Eve in more depth. But did you notice the beginning of the story? Jesus is going, right before this, if you go back just a couple passages, Jesus is going into the towns and villages and preaching and teaching quite freely. That's the beginning of the story. In this guy, he meets this nameless leper guy. We already know leprosy, you're not allowed to go into the towns and villages. You're on the outskirts. When the story ends, the guy's running all through town freely, blabbing his mouth. And as a result, now Jesus, what? It's very intentional to say, now Jesus did not have the freedom to go into the towns and villages. He's intentionally showing you there's been an exchange here. The freedom Jesus had, the guy now has. The lack of freedom or loss of freedom and not being able to go into the cities that the guy once experienced, now Jesus has taken that on, and he's experiencing that. That when Jesus, in order for Jesus to heal, he doesn't just give us healing, rather he takes on our pain and our suffering, our shame, and our consequences, and this is what's known as the Great Exchange. Where God gives us, Jesus comes, and I think Paul says it this way over in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, God made him, which is Jesus, God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness that Jesus had. In other words, he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. That's what we celebrate at communion each and every week. Is he says, I'm going to die on the cross to pay for your sins. So this is my body which I'm giving to you. Your sins I will take. And then the cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. And the blood in the Hebrew mind was what represented the life. The life of an organism was in the blood. And so he's saying, and I'm giving you my life, my eternal life I give to you, and what you deserve is death, I'm going to take from you. And it's this exchange that when Mark is going to show us who Jesus is, yes, he has authority, and yes, he is from God, and he came here with the message to restore us into a right relationship with God, but I also, if I'm going to fully explain it, I got to show you the love that Jesus has. Doesn't matter who you are, what your situation is, no matter what you think it would take for you to be restored, he'll take all of that on, even at great cost to himself. Even when it makes his job and his life all the more harder. It's not too big of an inconvenience for him to take it on and to give you everything that he earns and everything he's deserved. And this is what we celebrate as the great exchange. This was the gift ultimately Jesus came to give us with his life that we celebrate at Christmas. We join us as we close our time in prayer. God, I know there's a lot of theology wrapped up in what we just talked about. But in the simplest terms, Father, this is the gift you've given us at Christmas. To exchange the life that we've made, dare I say, the mess that we've made with our life, to take all the consequences of that on yourself, the shame, the isolation, the blame, and to give us in return your righteousness, something we could never earn or deserve or purchase. It's just freely given. Father, may this be the gift that we celebrate this Christmas, this exchange of our life for yours, our sin for your righteousness, that we might be brought back into a loving relationship with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.